Well, this morning's a little bit different in terms of our pattern, and you're going to be relieved from hearing my voice. And we have the privilege of having, as I've said, Dave and Miriam Trott. Dave and Miriam first went as missionaries to Angola for a period of time in Africa, and then the Lord led them into another area and on another continent, and they've spent the last number of years in Bolivia, and they're on home assignment, refreshing themselves, and then heading for the next place the Lord has them. And we'll talk about some of those things. So Dave is going to come, and he's going to show us some pictures and give us some background information. I'm going to take a few minutes to interview them, and then Dave is going to close our time with a devotional and just point us to the Lord. And he'll do the same thing tonight. So for those of you joining us at the praise service outside, Dave and Miriam will be with us, and Dave will be sharing God's word. Dave and Miriam, we're delighted to have you here. So Dave, come and tell us what we need to see.
Thank you, Gary. We really appreciate the support of Redeemer Church in prayer, and especially of Gary and Elizabeth. This is Pastor Appreciation Month. I don't know if you all knew that, but Gary and Elizabeth have shepherded us in many ways before we went to the mission field, and even as we are on the mission field and the times that we have come back. So I really appreciate their ministry. I did want to share a little bit about what our time in Bolivia these last 6 years has been like. We are missionaries with SIM. SIM is a mission agency that's working around the world. This most recent time in Bolivia, if you could go ahead and go to the next slide. We were, as Gary mentioned, we were in Angola, Africa for 9 years. And then we've been in Bolivia for the last 6 years. We can go ahead and go to the next slide. SIM is a mission agency that has over 4,000 Christian workers. That includes missionaries as well as nationals in the different places where we have projects. And we are serving in over 70 different countries. The interesting thing is that we have missionaries from over 65 different countries. So there's a new trend in missions. Our teams are more and more multicultural, and we have missionaries coming up out of places that used to be considered mission fields, and now they are sending missionaries themselves. Can go to the next slide. SIM's mission is basically to reach the unreached, those who are living and dying without the gospel. So just to share a little bit about what's been happening in Bolivia, go to the next slide. Gary did mention that today is election day in Bolivia, and this is significant because the last elections, which were about a year ago, were characterized by conflict. The former president, Evo Morales, was running for a fourth term, and when the election results were announced that he had been reelected, that was met with opposition and protests in the streets and accusations of fraud. You can go ahead and click. A team was invited to come in from the Organization of American States to do an audit of the elections, and they found that there was indeed evidence of fraud. But the president was not willing to step down. You go to the next slide, which led to massive protests, violent protests, calling for his resignation. But what we noticed during this time is that the church in Bolivia was called to prayer. The church was on its knees. You can go to the next slide. Praying not necessarily for one political outcome or the other, but praying for peace in the country. And there was one day when all of the churches in Bolivia called for a day of prayer and fasting. And that evening, something happened that nobody thought would happen. I mean, we were all looking at the situation, just wondering how this was going to turn out. Go ahead and click. And that evening, the president offered up his resignation. And this led to a return to peace. In a series of events, The vice president offered his resignation. The leaders of both houses of Congress offered their resignation. The whole cabinet offered their resignation. And so finally, the third ranking senator, who was the highest ranking government official from a different party, became the interim president. She was seventh in line to the presidency. And so we now had an interim government. Their goals were to bring peace back to the country and to have fair elections. And so there was they did accomplish to bring peace back to the country. They had established a date for elections in May, but then COVID hit, and that date has now been pushed back twice. But today, the elections are taking place. Go ahead and click to the next slide. Of course, kind of on the heels of that, like I said, they did. We were back to a period of peace, but then we were on lockdown again because of the health crisis with coronavirus. We were on very strict lockdown, as a matter of fact. But after a time, the numbers were increasing and increasing. The health system was not able to handle that kind of an outbreak and just collapsed. And there were a lot of people who could not get the health care that they needed, and there were a lot of people who died without being able to get into a clinic or somewhere. Next slide. So this is what kind of the context that we've been working in was, but the Lord has been working in Bolivia. We are involved in a local church, and in that local church, we have a ministry to married couples. We started off by having different topics, inviting speakers to come in each month, and we had a really good response, not just from our own church, but people were inviting their unchurched friends to come and be a part of this. We saw people come to the Lord through this. We did a marriage conference, then we did a course called The Art of Marriage, and then we did a parenting conference, and then we did a course called The Art of Parenting. Actually, that's still going on in our church back in Bolivia. And these last few months, seeing that we were going to be stepping out, we really invested in a team of other couples that are now carrying on the leadership of that ministry. So we go to the next slide. Mosohyan is Quechua for new path. And it's a girls' home for girls who have been rescued from situations of sexual abuse. Many of them have been placed there by the court. It's a Christian organization. And so when they are there, they hear the gospel. They experience healing through through the ministry of the word. And Miriam has been involved in that part, especially in bringing the word of God and having times of Bible study and devotions with the girls. Some of them do come in pregnant as a result of the abuse. They do have the baby. Some of them keep their baby. Some of them give them up for adoption. The Lord has also been working through the ministry. Next slide, please. Of Karachi Pampa Christian School. Karachi Pampa is an international Christian school. It was started in 1926, originally for missionary kids. But now it is open to the community, and we actually have a majority of students now that are Bolivians or have at least one Bolivian parent. And that has given us kind of a platform for ministry, because not all of the families who send their kids to Karachi Pampa are necessarily from a Christian background or even go to church. But they want to send their kids to Karachi Pampa for the values. And we have opportunities to share with them all the time through daily devotions, through chapel, through Bible class, and many times the parents as well. The Lord kind of placed me at Karachi Pampa at a time when it was going through a rough patch, and we had a lot of issues that needed to be resolved, and the Lord saw us through that. And kind of at the end of that period, we just recognized that it was the Lord who brought us through this. We had a chapel. We invited all of the community to come out for it. We planted a tree, just kind of a memorial to the Lord's faithfulness during that time. Miriam also started doing some Bible studies with some of the moms, and not all of them, like I said, were necessarily from a Christian background. Go ahead to the next slide. but a lot of them came to the Lord through the Bible studies that Miriam was doing. Then, of course, COVID hit, and so now we are doing classes and chapels online. We've also seen the Lord working. Go ahead to the next slide. Okay, so there we have the Bible studies with the moms, and even we had a Bible study for dads as well. Next slide. So we've also seen the Lord working through a ministry in the Amazon basin of Bolivia, partnering with another organization that has identified 10 communities out in the jungle that have no churches and no doctors. And their vision is to plant churches in those communities. And one of the ways that they get into those communities and get a hearing for the gospel is by offering medical clinics. And so Miriam, along with another doctor, a Bolivian doctor, and sometimes they have dentists who are able to go along as well, will go into these communities and do a day clinic. And then that gives the church planters an opportunity to share the gospel as well. So we thank you for your prayers for us during our time in Bolivia, and this is what the Lord is doing, not through us, through all of us, through your prayers and through your giving as well.
Well, excuse me, I won't talk with my back to y'all. Miriam and Dave are joining me up here to answer a few questions I have, and I've given them three, and we'll see how many others they have, or I have, as we go along. Let me just give some background, though, for some of you who don't know them. Miriam is from Argentina, and the Lord gave her the privilege of being a strong Christian family. She came to know the Lord and love her, and a missionary family, because several members of the family serve in Angola, which was part of the reason why that was a wonderful place to go. Dave is from Illinois. Her parents are from Illinois, and he was a school teacher by background. And anyway, the Lord brought them together. I think he was on a missions trip down in Argentina. They met. They got engaged in Brazil. They came back here. And then they've gone around the world. So you have a very unique view of life. They also, and we haven't talked about them yet, but two of the most precious things to them are their sons, obviously, and we'll talk about TJ and Jeremy in just a little bit. So I didn't want to leave them out of this. They are wrestling with empty nest realities right now. You've got a very unique view of the world. Miriam, you've been brought up in Argentina, which was a missionary receiving country for a long time, but not now. Well, maybe still in some ways. But you've served in Africa, in Angola. You have served in Bolivia. We think of the mission field, and I think most of us, we've had the privilege of visiting places, so we see it, but we don't have a very good idea. But God's building up a strong church in Africa and in Bolivia. Christians in those countries have things to teach us. And I asked you to think about that question. But when you think of what do American Christians need to learn from our brothers and sisters in the Southern Hemisphere?
Well, the church in the areas of the world where we have worked, even the cultures in those countries are more of a community culture. There's not a lot of, you know, staunch independence and individualism like we have in our culture. So the church is also a very strong community, a very strong family, and that's a significant reality in the churches where we've served. And when the church starts to grow, they don't typically build builder buildings and get more people in on Sunday mornings. You don't see the trend toward mega churches. What they'll do is they'll just multiply. They'll start a daughter church in one neighborhood and then another daughter church in another neighborhood. And their tendency is not to add staff. Usually they'll have 0 to 1 or 2 pastors. And the lay people are very involved in the ministry. So I think those are some very healthy things in the churches that we've been in other countries.
So Angola went through a brutal civil war, largely communist background, and made it very difficult for Christians. Bolivia has gone through its own eruptions, and a lot of that is religiously motivated. It's a Catholic background country, but the indigenous people are getting very strong, wanting their indigenous. So in both countries, Christians relating to political situations that are difficult and challenging. You mentioned some of that in terms of the prayer time, but anything to learn there?
Well, in Angola, the government that took over the country after their independence from Portugal declared that within 15 years they would eradicate Christianity in Angola. They were not able to do that. There were pastors who suffered, who lost their lives. There were Christians who had to flee, but they didn't lose their faith. And so, yeah, that has made for a stronger church. In Bolivia as well, like Gary mentioned, there's been a real push in recent years towards, a trend that they call decolonialization. So anything that has come from the outside during the colonial period is now kind of looked down upon, including Christianity. And there's been a real push to kind of come back to their traditional Andean roots, including some of the religious beliefs associated with that. And so that's been a clash as well, that, you know, the church has had to address.
So you went to Bolivia with some understanding of what likely it was going to be, but it wasn't usual. You'd never been there before, and all of a sudden you found yourself being acting director for the mission there with a bunch of people that were supposed to accept your leadership and they didn't know you. And Miriam, you went, I'm not sure all the thoughts you had about medicine, but all of a sudden you discovered this enormous difficulty of getting the license because of the tensions between the Bolivian government and the Argentinian government, or at least authorities, and you find yourself caught in that. And then, as you mentioned briefly, you find yourself the principal of a school all of a sudden that is also being threatened by the authorities because of some, I'm not sure, regulatory issues. So you go and you think this is probably what it's going to look like, and then it turns out to be quite different. So how do you deal with the sovereignty of God in that? How do you find peace in the midst of those kind of things? And in the middle of that, your father passed away in Argentina, or mother, I'm sorry, passed away in Argentina. What did you learn about the sovereignty of God and the way God works?
Yeah, so as you mentioned, when we went to Bolivia, I was going to be stepping into an interim director role to fill in while the director of SI in Bolivia was on home assignment. And when this opportunity was first presented to me, I thought, well, that's a crazy idea. That is not my area of experience or gifting. And how can I go in and lead a team that I've never been a part of in a country that I've never ministered in? And so I said, no, I don't think that's going to... But I said I'd pray about it. And what I sensed the Lord telling me was, you said you would go anywhere and do anything. And here's a need, and for whatever reason, there's nobody else available. And I felt like he was calling me to step into that role. Miriam was stepping into the role of health coordinator for the mission. So she was overseeing any health issues that might come up in our 50-some missionary families throughout Bolivia. That was all we really knew that we would be doing for sure. My role was only going to be for that first year. After that, I knew there was opportunities to teach, but wasn't quite sure. So everything else that we talked about was basically things that came up unexpectedly during our time in Bolivia.
Yeah, like Gary said, getting my license wasn't as easy as I thought. So, but I remember praying each morning that I want to keep my priorities, like you know, the Lord first and then my husband. And if I'm here to just to support my husband, is enough for me. And so I did see opportunities as I was in office with him and trying to reach, see opportunities that our mission will be more involved with the community. It's not just with our project, other projects. So it's when I met the girls at the girls' home. And then I at the school, I met all these ladies that they need Jesus, and I knew that. And so the Lord opened that doors to for me to start prayer meetings and Bible studies. And at the same time, I was praying, and they say, God, about my profession, why do you have me here without not doing anything? And so that's when, through the school, we met this missionary family, and he was a pilot, and with this wonderful vision about reaching the unreached in Bolivia. This is the area that many years ago, new tribes were trying to do something, and they never finished. So let's start thinking about that. And we dream together, and this come along. And so that's the way that the Lord...
So talk a little bit. I can't pronounce it.
Mosohyan.
Mosohyan, yes, that place.
New, yeah, New Way. And it's a wonderful place. When I went first to visit and see, well, we have short-termers, people that want to come and knew the reality of Bolivia. And this is, well, this is all Bolivian girls that they need some support, and especially financially support too. So I went and see how can we help, and I noticed that they really need a mom, they need care, they need Jesus, of course. And so I say, well, I live kind of close of this house. I can come every morning because I also have other things to do, but if you let me come early in the morning, I can come and just have devotionals one day. And they say, of course, come. And so we built this relationship, and now our mission have two or three other volunteers that come every day trying to continue this work. So, yeah.
So I think, Dave, you mentioned the other day abuse and girls is a huge problem. Mm-hmm. So that I think there's a financial challenge now with COVID and so forth related to that.
So. Yeah, Mosohyan is a Bolivian NGO. They don't receive much help from the outside. They do have some of their own fundraisers that they do to be able to keep the home going. But yeah, during COVID, those fundraisers have been impacted, and so they're struggling financially.
Well, I just asked that because as elders on behalf of Redeemer Fellowship, we voted to have $3,000 go to the ministry. And I know that's not a lot, but in terms of what the monthly needs are, that will cover that for a few years. So so that's something you can pray for that ministry. We're wanting to be a part of it in that indirect way.
Thank you.
Well, thank the Lord. We're just passing it through. We've been looking for places to invest in terms of what God's people are doing. And so you're here home now, and not sure what's the future, and looking to see, maybe you know more even than you did when we talked on Tuesday night or Wednesday night, whatever night it was, Tuesday night, I think. But you're also a unique family in the sense that Argentina, United States, two sons in the United States studying in college. And well, before I say any more, let's talk about TJ and Jeremy, just so we can get caught up on them.
So yeah, our oldest is Jeremy. He's a junior at Letourneau University in Texas studying civil engineering. And TJ is a freshman at Cedarville University in Ohio. And he is an allied health pre-physical therapy major.
And your time home here is, on one level, coming to an end in terms of home here because you're hoping to get to Argentina and spend time with the other half of the family, and especially with your father and his situation. So as you put all those pieces together, how can we be praying for you as you're seeking the Lord's direction in the future? what we should ask the Lord for.
Mm. Well, thank you. Yeah. This is a very different season for us. We are in that empty nest syndrome, so we would appreciate your prayers for us as we try to navigate that. And your prayers for our sons who are out of the nest now. And when we go back to the field, we won't be taking either one of them with us. Pray for them as they adjust to American culture and also for their studies and for an internship for Jeremy in particular. And another part of this season that we are entering is needing to care for elderly parents. Right now, Miriam's father, he's back in Argentina and is having some health issues, and now with COVID, having to stay kind of cooped up in his apartment for 7 months and counting. And we have not been able to get to Argentina because of the international travel restrictions. So that's something that you can pray about. We would like to be able to get back there and for this next term as well, be able to be based in Argentina and do missionary work in Bolivia and other places around Latin America and possibly even back in Africa, looking at some opportunities to do training. I mentioned how these traditional mission fields are changing, and the Lord is raising up leaders for the churches and missionaries, but they do need good, solid biblical training in biblical interpretation and preaching. So we have opportunities to go and do some training in different countries that we could hopefully do being based in Argentina. But that's not all finalized yet, and so we'd appreciate your prayers as we explore how that would work.
You mentioned earlier that churches form small ones, and there aren't mega churches, but certainly in Africa there are great mega churches, and they're usually exploitive leaders that are doing that because people are not taught well enough in Scripture, and certainly in parts of South America that's the same thing. So getting good biblical theological training is an important part. Well, you're a little bit concerned, but tell the story of how you got home this time as a saint, that the Lord can answer prayers in quite unexpected ways. You couldn't get out of Bolivia, but you got out of Bolivia.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we were scheduled to come back in July of this year. We had actually purchased tickets before COVID hit. And then the international travel to and from Bolivia, I mean, the borders were closed initially till May 31st, and our tickets were for July. So we thought about, leaving sooner, but, there's really no reason to. And our flight had not been canceled, so the airline was not going to let us change without all kinds of fees and all of that. Then the travel restrictions were extended to June 30th. And then the travel restrictions were extended to July 31st. So now our flight had been canceled. But we had been getting information from the American Embassy and looking at what the options would be to get out of the country. And we were able to get what they call a repatriation flight for American citizens to be able to come back to America. And we found out like on June 28th that we were going to have to do this, and the flight was leaving July 2nd, so it was kind of rushed to be able to get out. But yeah, the Lord was good to us.
Well, it's a delight to have you with us, and I hope folks come and visit tonight with you, because there'll be a chance to interact with face masks on that particular occasion. Dave's going to share something on his heart from God's word now. Thank you, Miriam.
Well, as we shared a little bit, there is some political tension in Bolivia right now, and of course, there's political tension here in the States as well, I know. And there, as here, that has affected healthcare and education and all kinds of things. And here in the States, too, there's also racial tension. But if we look at the time of Jesus during the New Testament period, during that period of the Roman Empire, there were also political tensions. It wasn't a democracy, but there were those who would like to have overthrown the Roman government, and there were those who died trying. It was also a time of peace because they had such a strong military, nobody dared to challenge the Roman Empire. So those Roman soldiers, some of them were involved in law enforcement. And there was also issues of Roman soldier brutality. There were also racial tensions because this was such a cosmopolitan empire, and different groups and different ethnicities and different nations that had been taken over by the Romans. And so there was tension between the Jews and the Romans, between the Jews and the Samaritans. There was racial tension there. And so we see a little bit of that in John chapter 4 in the story of the woman at the well. So I just wanted to start in verse 4 of John chapter 4. It says, now he had to go through Samaria, talking about Jesus, obviously. Well, just with that verse, we have to ask, why did he have to go through Samaria? Actually, he didn't have to go through Samaria. Jews avoided Samaria. They would take the long way to go all the way around on the other side of the Jordan just to avoid going through Samaria. But he had to go through Samaria because he had a mission to accomplish there, which we find played out in this story. Verse 5, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So there we do see that there was some racial tension. There was a long history behind the animosity and discrimination. I mean, there's not that we would try to draw parallels to the tension that is real in our country today. But there was racial tension, there was discrimination, there was animosity, and this particular person who Jesus encountered at the well kind of had three strikes against her. She was a Samaritan, and she was a woman, and she was a woman with a bad reputation, as we see if we continue reading on. But Jesus could have just sat there by the well and struck up a conversation with her about the living water that he was going to offer her. He could have started with that. Or he could have started with her relationship with five different men, at least, that he was going to bring up later. He could have started with that. But he started with, give me a drink of water, just to show her dignity, that she was an image bearer. She was made in God's image, a broken image bearer, that she was of value, that she was someone that Jesus would eventually die for. So Jesus goes on to say, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So he brings up that there's a gift involved here that she has the opportunity to receive. And it has to do with, if you knew who was speaking to you, if you knew who I am. So it was a conversation about a gift and a relationship. Jesus went on to say, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Jesus told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. So in this brief conversation, the woman at the well perceived something that people who had seen his miracles and heard his teaching, particularly the Pharisees and others had not been willing to admit. But she recognized right away that he is a prophet because he knew what was going on in her heart and in her life. And he wanted her to see that. He wanted to see her to see, you know, who I am, but who you are, that you are broken and that you need the gift that I have to offer. Later on, Jesus went on to say in verse 23, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. So at first she recognized that he was a prophet, but the more that she interacted with him, she recognized that he was something more than that, that he could possibly be the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that they were waiting to come and save them from their sins. And so this woman responded. What did she do? She went back to the village and told people about this man. The disciples had come back from the village, and Jesus started talking to them about the harvest. If we skip down to verse 35, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. And Jesus often uses this imagery of the harvest and the fields to talk about the souls that need to be harvesting. And if the disciples had lifted their eyes at that very moment, what might they have seen? If we skip down to verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. So if the disciples had lifted their eyes at that very moment, they may have seen a crowd coming out from the village who the woman had testified to, the same people that the disciples may have seen in town when they went in to buy food, but they hadn't taken the opportunity to share the gospel with them, and many of them became believers. So if we look at this individual interaction that Jesus had with the woman at the well, he wasn't going to solve all of the problems of the Roman Empire. He wasn't going to cause all the problems with race and gender and discrimination. But he did affect one life. And God changes the world one heart at a time. And the issues that we're facing can't be resolved through any amount of politics, any amount of protest, because they are rooted in a heart that has a tendency towards sin and rebellion and selfishness. And the only way to solve all of those problems is one heart at a time. And it may have seemed like a very small, insignificant thing that Jesus did, but it did have an impact on the whole community, because as one heart is changed, they influence others around them. So, yeah, we have seen this in Africa and in Bolivia. People who God has placed in our lives and in our ministry to be able to have an influence, maybe a very small influence during a short period of time, who have gone on to have influence on many others. So what I want to leave you with is that God changes the world one heart at a time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this message of hope, of living water, this message of healing for brokenness, this message of transformed hearts that you have given us to share with the world. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us to make a difference in our society by having an influence on the people that you have put around us, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members. And we do pray that you would change the world through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.